Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, after having looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and a number of sermons on that, you could really boil that all down, that chapter 1 is that God redeems a people for in His Son for His name's sake, for His honor, for His glory, and for His praise. That is the life of those that are redeemed. We are to give praise to God. We are to glory in His grace that was granted to us in Christ Jesus. We are to describe all majesty, all honor, and all the salvation of all the elect that were given unto the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise and the magnificence and the wonder of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul has made it clear. He has clearly delineated the fact that our salvation was not our doing, that we were elect before the foundation of the world, and God has done so that His name might be honored, His name might be revered, His name might be magnified in the church. And this is thinking about your salvation, thinking about your redemption. Why did God redeem you? Paul answers that question in chapter 1. He said, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That will be our life from the time that we are redeemed throughout all eternity, is to give God praise for the glory and the wonder of His grace. The grace in Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ Jesus. That Jesus came and lived and died in our place that we might have life, that our sins might be washed by His precious blood. Paul makes it, as you've heard me say before, in this chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, he speaks in the indicative form, simply making a statement of fact. That's the way it is. God redeemed a people unto His own glory, and His means, His Son Jesus Christ, for the eternal glorying in the grace that was extended to them. Paul then comes to chapter 2, and to eliminate any boasting of man to think that God saved you because you did something, that God saved you because of who you are, and God saved you of who you might become. No, God saved you to the glory of His grace. He saved you by His grace and by His grace alone. And Paul makes it clear that we were dead when God came to us. Did you notice that in chapter 2, verse 1? And you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. This is where you dwelt when God came to you. This is your life when God came to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, this began in the garden, didn't it? It began with the fall of Adam and Eve, and you read about it in Genesis 3, that man fell away from God, he ran from God, he was dead in his sins, and as a result, he hated God. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. This is what marks the difference between those who are born of the Spirit and those who are not born of the Spirit. Those who are in Christ and those who are still in Adam. You see, those who are in Adam have no desire to converse with God. Those who are in Adam have no desire to hear from the Word of the true and living God. Those who are in Adam have no desire to reveal themselves to the true and living God. They have no desire to fall prostrate before the true and living God in worship, in wonder, in prayer, and praise. That's the business of one who is in Christ by the grace of God. Those who are in Christ have a desire to worship God. Those who are in Christ have a desire to exalt the name of God. Those who are in Christ recognize that their salvation is of the Lord. That the righteousness that they have, by which they stand before a holy God, is the righteousness of another, and His name is Jesus Christ. That is who they exalt in. They run to God. They desire to fall prostrate before Him in wonder, love, and praise. They desire to speak to Him. Why? Because they have been sought by Him. We love Him because He first loved us. This ought to end all debate about the doctrines of grace and election and what we would call TULIP. total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the faith of the saints. You know the 5 points of Calvinism. This ought to eliminate forever this one text, you he made alive who were dead. That ought to shut the mouths of all men. You see, because of the fall of Adam, there is what's called the noetic effects of the fall. And the noetic effects have to do with affecting every area and aspect of man. It affects his mind. It affects his will, his emotions, his thinking. Every aspect of man is bent towards opposition to God. It is bent in a way that desires to glorify man and not God. And it's God who comes to us and rescues us. The Belgian Confession, if you get an opportunity to read the Belgian Confession or the Canons of Dort, read the third and fourth heads of doctrine. And that is very clear what it states regarding man where he was and as he is now, have fallen in Adam. There is throughout the Reformation period been a couple of good books that have been written about the will of man being that which is in slavery to sin. One of them is Martin Luther, The Bondage of the Will. And another one is from Jonathan Edwards, which is Freedom of the Will, which speaks about the will, what it is able and capable of doing as being dead in trespasses and sins. And it's Edwards' argument that man is only can choose the things that are in accordance with his own nature. He is a slave in that way. He is a slave to sin, and all he desires is those things which are in the category of sin. God must liberate his will. God must be the one who gives him the desire for righteousness. And so, beloved, as we come to our text this morning, very clear, isn't it? The Apostle Paul desires to exalt the grace of God in Christ Jesus regarding your salvation. The salvation of all those that were given unto him from before the foundation of the world. He says in verse 1, "And you he made alive." But it speaks to something of death there, doesn't it? When did man die? The Lord told Adam that the day that you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, you know he didn't die physically right then and that day, but he did die spiritually, and he began dying physically. Because at that point, his body began falling to the earth. And now we know that effect, don't we? We know the effect of aging and our bodies falling to the earth, and it becomes a real struggle in our lives. But this is, spiritually speaking, where man died is when Adam fell, we all fell in him. And this is where we spiritually died. Now, to understand spiritual death, as he's speaking of here, it doesn't mean you don't have a spirit. It doesn't mean that you don't have a soul. To be spiritually dead means that you are in rebellion against the true and living God. That all of your affections, all your desires, all of your knowledge, your intellect, your abilities, everything that God has granted to you are turned in opposition to God. Everything that was once light in man becomes darkness. Everything that once loved God with all of his being, as Adam at one point did, now turned into darkness. He hates God with all of his being. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. They are all, as Paul says in Romans 1, haters of God. A man, because of his sin and the effects of sin on his mind, he'll say things like, "Oh, I don't hate God." But the Bible says that you do hate God. You're under a delusion if you don't think you hate God apart from the redemption is in Jesus Christ. It takes the work of the Son of God applied by the Spirit of God to make us people who then love God. It takes the working of the Spirit to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts that we might then have love and affection and desire for the true and living God. That's how radical the fall of man is. You were spiritually dead when God came to you. Who are you going to give the praise for your salvation? When you get down on your knees, beloved, and you pray to the Lord, who do you thank for your redemption? Who do you thank for every ounce of your salvation? For cleansing you from beginning to end, for imputing to you righteousness from beginning to end. for keeping you in the palm of His hand, for calling you the apple of His eye in Jesus Christ. That's the benefits that we receive by being in Christ. Christ is the apple of God's eye. We are in Jesus Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God. We are in Jesus Christ. All of these things accrue to us. You need to think about that. You get on your knees at night and you pray to the Lord that your salvation is of God. That He is not under obligation to save any of us. But it's only according to His good pleasure that He is determined to save and elect people unto Himself. So, recognizing that dead doesn't mean no spirit, but that your spirit is then opposed to the true and living God. We sin by nature because we are sinners. That is our nature, is to sin. You look through the Scriptures, Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's from the heart that come all these vile affections. Blasphemy, adultery, idolatry, covetousness, hatred, slander. All of that comes from within. And the tongue is like a dipstick of the heart, isn't it? You pull it out and you find out what's actually in there. Just like to go into your car and to take that oil stick and to pull it out, you can tell how dirty your oil is by pulling out that dipstick. It goes right down to the heart of the engine. And so it is with the tongue. It goes right into our soul. You pull it out and it demonstrates what's truly there in the heart. What comes out of your mouth, you revealing what's in your heart. The things that you say demonstrate what's going on inside of your soul. Man is wicked and perverse in his very nature. Genesis 6:5. Think about this. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how we come into this world. The intents of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. We devise wicked ways, wicked schemes. Wickedness continues to go on, and when one person sees something wicked, the next one comes along and says, how can I make that even more perverse? That's their thinking. Look at the way that the TV has gone. You can't even watch TV today without the sexual innuendos in everything, even in the commercials. That we have, as a society, have fallen so low in how degenerate we truly are. And man thinks he's good. Look at a TV for an hour and you tell me that man's good. You tell me what's coming out of his heart. To hatred for the true and living God. Everything that's good and holy and righteous that he counts as something that's hilarious. As something that shouldn't even be in this world because it distorts our way and pleasure of full living. That's how a man is. Genesis 8:21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. 1 Kings 8:46. There is no one who does not sin. Job 15, we read that man is abominable and he is filthy. And catch this reference. That he drinks iniquity like water. Yeah, that's our society, isn't it? That was you and me, beloved, before salvation. We drank sin and iniquity and perverseness like water. That was our thirst. Our thirst was for those things. We desired those things. We had a thirst for that. And it could not be quenched by righteousness or godliness or holiness. We didn't want any of that. We wanted the sin that quenches the desires and the perverseness of the heart. Man is abominable, and he's filthy, and he drinks iniquity like water. Job 15. If you have your Bibles handy, look at Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Look at this reference here, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness, you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent, and they are like a deaf, cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. That's how man comes into this world. The psalmist, you read about in numerous places, which Paul enumerates in Romans chapter 3, about how wicked man truly is. That is his condition. And saying that man is basically good is one of a delusion under the auspices of Satan. Satan has deluded the mind of men. That which is righteous, beloved, is that which accords with the nature of God. God is righteous. God is holy. And everything that man does is opposed to that. So understand the condition of man when he comes into this world. Paul says he is dead in his sins and his trespasses. The trespasses, it means simply to step out of the way. You know, you see the sign that says, "Do not trespass." What do you do? What do you do when you see that sign? There's a rebellion. Even in the heart of the believer, there is a resistance to that. There is a, you know, you're not going to tell me where I can and can't go. Don't tell me I can't go on that property. And we say no, but just think about how we say, keep your hands off this or don't do that. And you walk away and you see that there's handprints on it. I remember one time in a confirmation class, we put in a new door, and in that door we put caulking all around the door, and it was providentially that the door was put in on a day that we had a confirmation class. So I was wrestling with this idea. The guy that put it in there talked to me later. He says, "You know, keep the kids' fingers away from the caulking because it's still wet." So I'm wrestling with this idea. Should I tell them or should I not? If I tell them, I know what's going to happen. But if I don't tell them, then when they do it, I'm going to be all to blame for this. So I told them, "Don't touch the caulking around the door. It's wet. Just leave it alone." Well, I had 4 classes that day. The last class was done, and I went outside. What do you think I saw all over the brick? White caulking from fingers that were stuck into the caulking. Don't tell me that I can't stick my finger in there. That's a trespass. It's to go beyond what God calls us to. The sin is missing the mark. The sin is not aiming at the right target. It's missing the mark. It's missing the glory of God. Sin is lawlessness. It's doing your own thing and going your own way. And God says, this is the bullseye. This is where you're to aim. I'll aim where I want to aim. And even in our aim, beloved, we're so far off the mark. We call that which is good, we call that evil, and we call that which is evil, good. It's demonstrated in our culture, isn't it? Preaching the gospel will get you thrown into prison in some areas. But yet, you can abort children. You can do all kinds of wickedness in this world. And yet, if you preach the gospel and say to a homosexual, you are going to hell in your state, apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, if you continue on that path, you can be thrown in prison for that. The world calls that evil. That's the mind of man. Paul says we were dead that way. This leads us, doesn't it, to humility? If we're dead in this way, not desiring to keep any of the commandments of God, but to make up our own commandments, our own statutes, our own rules, to exalt those as holy and righteous and good, that's where we are when God comes and saves us. Doesn't that promote humility in our lives? Ought that not to drive you to your knees in wonder and love and praise to God? That He saved you? That He came to you? Paul is speaking to the church here. Don't abstract yourself from this. This is where we were when God came to us. All the debauchery that you see in the world, you know what's in your heart. You know where you were before God came to you. This is not to cause us to be haughty. This is not to cause us to gloat in who we are. This is to humble us and to recognize that apart from the grace of Christ, apart from Him redeeming, apart from Him coming, apart from Him fulfilling, we have absolutely no hope. We're without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. Paul says he wants the church to know this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, opposing God at every point. He says, in which you once walked. Look at that, verse 2. This is his character. This is his walk. Your walk is a lifestyle. The walk is how you live. It's your conversation. It's your manner of living. It's your lifestyle. That's his walk. That's how he lives his life. That is what's going on in his soul and is demonstrated in his life. So this is his character. We once walked this way. Notice, in the course of this world, we walked the way that the world walked. We were of the world, and therefore we listened to the world, and the world heard us. We heard the world, and the world heard us. When we are of Christ, we hear God, and those who are of God hear us who speak the Word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." They're not listening to the voice of the world. The voice of the world is on the way to hell. They're listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the course that we once walked, according to the course of this world. You know, the world doesn't have any problem with same-sex marriage. They even want to call it marriage. They even want to say that those who are of the same sex ought to have the same rights as a heterosexual couple. They don't see anything wrong with it, and they call it an alternative lifestyle, which the Bible calls an abomination to the Lord. God never created man and man in the garden. God created man and woman. They complement one another. You cannot be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth if it was Adam and Steve in the garden. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work any other way than God has created one man and one woman. But the world comes along and they say, hey, it's an alternative lifestyle. You do what you want to do and we'll do what we want to do. And Paul says, we all once conducted ourselves in that way. We all thought the way of the world. The bumper sticker, the one who wins is the one who has the most toys. Oh, okay, so that means then our worldview should be grab for all the gusto that you can get. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. How about this one? When you sit down for your meal today, eat as much as you can, because it may be the last meal that you ever eat. So gluttony is okay. Drunkenness is okay. And it goes on and on and on with pleasure and hedonism and materialism, gathering up things. And this is what Paul says, we once walked this way. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, you know who the prince of the power of the air is? That's Satan. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Satan has taken captive men and women to do his will. They have been taken captive. They are ensnared to Satan to do his will. And so now you have two people groups in this world. Those who are of truth and those who are of the air. Those who are of God and those who are of Satan. There's not one brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God. There are those that are adopted into the body of Christ who call God Father. And there are those children in this world who are children of Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." This is where we were when God came to us. Dead and walking in the course of this world, thinking the world's thoughts after them, loving the world. Whereas John says, "Love not the world or the things in the world, for if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We're not to love the way that the world operates because it's contrary to God. Satan had taken us captive to do his will. Pawns, as we were. He says, this is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit there is not Satan that's working in the sons of disobedience. Satan controls a realm of humanity that is in rebellion against God. And that is called what the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, the spirit of this world. The spirit of the world that is contrary to the truth of God. And there is constantly the worldview warfare that goes on, and it's every single day that it comes up against us. Everywhere you go, it's slamming up against us. Turn on the radio, you hear the worldview of the world. Turn on the TV, you hear the worldview of the world. Go to Walmart and listen to the cashier. You hear the worldview of the world. It's constantly slamming up against us. And we are to be those that take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and call all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of the world. And it works in the sons of disobedience. Now think about that correlation there. The sons of disobedience are those that are in conjunction with the ways of the world. And when I was a kid one time, I remember a neighbor came to me and asked me this question. I was probably about 17. He said, what's going to happen to you when you die? And I immediately grew up in a Lutheran home. I immediately said to him, I'm going to heaven. And he asked me the next question, how do you know that? My answer was, I'm a good person. You know what that is? That's the spirit of the world. I was unregenerate. I didn't know what salvation was. I was a Pharisee. I thought salvation was by my good works. After all, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I don't do those bad things. I don't rob liquor stores and things. I'm a good person. Good is measured according to the standard of God's law. And I had broken all of the commandments of God. That's the spirit of disobedience. That's the spirit of the world that is in rebellion against God. God says, thou shalt not. And man says, I'm going to do it. That's the spirit of disobedience. And it's seen, isn't it? Every tree is known by the fruit that it bears. Whether we are in submission to God or we are in submission to the ways of this world. And he says in verse 3, this is a humbling verse. This one brings us all right to where we ought to be, right on our knees, among whom we all also once conducted ourselves. And the lusts of our flesh, epithumia, that dirty, filthy, rotten, sensual desires of the heart. We all once conducted ourselves in this way, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, our emotions, our thinking, everything that we could get that was debauched, everything that was contrary to the goodness of God, to the righteousness and holiness of God. We filled ourselves up on that. Remember, we are those that drank down iniquity like water. Paul says we all, this is a plural here, we all once conducted ourselves in this way. Bill, I have to ask again, who do you praise for your salvation? Where would you be if God would not have come to you? I'll tell you where we would be. We would be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Because that's where these three verses teach that we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, not man. You didn't reform yourself. As Adam in the garden didn't turn around one day and say, hey, you know what, I think I'll make amends with God. He was running as far and as fast as he could, hiding from God. Adam, where are you? Well, I heard your voice, and I hid myself. The word of God is proclaimed, and sons of Adam hide themselves from the word. Because the word is God speaking, isn't it? And God's word thunders to man, and man hears the voice of God, and he runs. He suppresses the truth, and he holds back that which he knows to be true, and he says, boy, isn't evolution neat? Let me teach my kids evolution. We came from monkeys. We came from the slime. That's the fallen, debauched mind of man. He doesn't want to know that he's created by God, but he knows the truth. He didn't come from monkeys. You take any atheist and he'll not sit down and say, "Hey, you know the baboon? That's my cousin." He won't say that. Why? He has too much pride, doesn't he? He has too much stock in his own intellect to be debased to an animal. And if he saw the natives in Africa bowing down to the little creatures, what would he say? "Those heathens, those barbarians, what are they doing?" Yeah, but they're simply practicing and being consistent with the spirit of the age, aren't they? They're simply walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. You know the lust that we're called to put off now as believers, which we are enabled to as believers? Put those things off. Paul says that we not only do the wrong things, Romans 1, but we also approve of those that practice wrong things. You know, it's one thing, beloved. It's one thing when you know that what you do is wrong and you desire to do those things. It's quite another when you sit in an audience and you applaud people for wrongdoing. But that's where we are. That's where we were. And God came to us. If you don't walk away this morning recognizing the wondrous grace of Jesus, the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus to rescue you, who am I? Who are you that God should redeem us, that we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship Him? Paul wants the people of God to know that if God did not rescue us, we would remain in our sin and trespasses, fleeing from God, walking after the course of this world, being dominated and ruled by Satan, which is the broad road that leads to destruction. Good Friday, we see that Christ cried out on the cross. He cried out because of verse 4 says, "But God." But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without hope, no desire, no ability to reform our nature. Think about that. No desire and no ability. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and they would not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. And when God gathers us up by His Word and His Spirit and now cleanses us in the blood of His Lamb, and He says to you, "My dear children, how then, beloved, how then will you respond to His wondrous grace?" Paul says, remember in chapter 1, we will praise God throughout all eternity, the praise of the glory of His wondrous grace. Paul says, know that. You were dead. God made you alive. Give Him praise. Worship Him. Let that be something that you remember continually. And don't let anybody in the church or outside of the church rob you of praising God for His glorious grace. Amen. Shall we pray?